discovered that Santa Claus was impersonating the Easter Bunny, so we had him arrested, and therefore there is no Easter Bunny that will bring eggs today. So, all right, we are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, been working on this for a while. Seems like sometimes we don't get very far week by week, but I trust that there's a lot of material to be absorbed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's go back and establish some context here. We'll start reading with verse 11 after we pray. Father, thank you once again for the Bible. That is our only real connection to the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to know Thee. We don't worship a Christ of the world or of religion. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Thankful to know You through Him. Glad to have the Holy Spirit present to admonish and reprove and rebuke, Lord, to teach us and instruct us from the Word of God. We couldn't do it on our own. It is not a function of our wisdom or our great worldly knowledge. It is a function of something spiritual and beyond us. So thank You for these things. We pray that if anybody wanders in here today, never been born again, never trusted Christ personally as their Savior, You might show them their very plain and evident need for Jesus Christ. For all of us here that are saved and have been saved for a long time, I pray You'd make all that's said and done. May these things, the things of God, be fresh to us. And Father, I pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to verse 11. Just for context's sake, I promise not to reteach everything I've taught through here the last few weeks. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So life is founded on Jesus Christ. Okay, He gave you life to start with. He is God manifest in the flesh. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, and so on. So from the very beginning, whether you knew it or not, life was founded on Him. One day, if you received Christ as your Savior, got born again, then your spiritual life founded on Him too. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Life then becomes, beyond just the fact that He does give you breath, life becomes Jesus Christ. Whether or not, you know, somebody accepts that and takes full advantage of that and is committed to that ideal is completely up to them. But the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. So whatever foundations, I said I wasn't going to preach, but whatever foundations Muhammad laid, whatever foundations Buddha laid, whatever foundations Confucius laid are irrelevant. Okay? Whatever other foundations beyond Christ education might lay is non-relevant. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so you're saved. That's the context. You build upon that foundation. If you build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is the work that a Christian, in context, does for Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not mentioned in this passage. It's mentioned in two others specifically. That's what it's talking about, though. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the wood, hay, stubble is burnt. Gold, silver, precious stones remains. We talked some about those rewards last time. Don't know all the details of how they're dispensed of the Lord's standards and thresholds for what's given at what time and how much has to be done or accomplished before something's given. We don't know that those answers. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be a burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, you have eternal security plainly attributed there. We go on to verse 16. And here I wanted you to take, we're going to slow down and take careful note of a couple of things. Take note, I know that most of you are not English dweebs, neither am I, but just for the sake of remembering what grammar is, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, the King James Bible provides you something that the other versions do not provide you. By the forms of pronouns and verbs, you know exactly who the Lord is talking to. He did not say, knowest thou not that thou art the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in thee? Now, don't jump on me yet, because I believe that too. But notice, know ye, multiple, okay? Plural pronouns, second person. Ye, okay? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Not thee, but you. That's plural in the King James Bible, right? So the first thing you see here is that there is a temple of God. There is a greater thing than just your body. I believe the temple of God is the body of a singular Christian. That much is true. But I want you to see in the wording here that there is a greater temple. There is something God's shooting for beyond just you and your body. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. There is a collective temple, and don't worry, make sure and cover, there is also a singular temple where a man's body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit when he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. That man is sealed by the Holy Spirit. That man, singularly, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There is yet, whatever else can be said, a collective temple as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, and go down to verse 3. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, to the Lord, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye, not you, not thee, not thou, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So, folks, bottom line is the Lord is doing something beyond just our bodies and just beyond our local church, right? I mean, there is a temple, a building being built. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me show you one more. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. There is, first of all, a collective temple. Obviously far different than a temple that ever was or ever shall be built in Jerusalem for the Lord. This is something spiritual. This relates to the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 21. Notice in verse 19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise made to Israel. I mean, we do have a Jewish Savior. We do have a Jewish book, right? And now you're part of a Jewish family in many regards. God's family, right? Christ's family. Verse 19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom all the building, again this building thing, a temple is a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So all I'm saying there is a collective spirit, a collective temple. Now, there is also the individual temple, right? I mean, there's no question about that. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a page over. And notice the same wording here in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your, and in the King James Bible, that's plural, because that second person singular pronoun would be thy body if he's just talking just and only to an individual man. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, plural, which ye, plural, have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are not your own, plural. For ye, plural, are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, there's an acknowledgement here of a collective temple, something God's doing beyond the vision of our eyesight with the body of Jesus Christ, a temple, a new man being made in the Lord. Now, again, I hope you're not freaked out because you know that I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in an individual body, right? And that's acknowledged here. I mean, this is seeing a collective temple through the fact that that the Holy Spirit also indwells a singular man as the temple of God. If you question that, notice the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. In the context of fornication and adultery, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? That's what's wrong with fornication and adultery. It makes two one. And so when adultery is piled upon adultery, upon fornication, and so on, you wind up defiling the picture of what God is doing through marriage, and that marriage is supposed to represent the church of the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that fornication is, properly speaking and fully, a marriage. It is a defilement of marriage, however, because that is what a marriage is built around. You understand? Verse 16, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? One man does that, he's one body. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And with the context of that body, he goes right into what? Know ye not, know ye, plural, not that your, plural, body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, a singular man is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He can defile his own personal body. And then going right from that to this plural thing where the Lord is doing something grander than just indwelling each of us singularly, sealing us by the Holy Spirit and doing something in each and every one of us. There is something collective going on, and that's what's wrong with becoming super independent. That's what's wrong with becoming a free agent for God, where you're off on your own, doing your own thing, not listening to anybody, not getting any counsel from anywhere, not getting taught publicly from somebody. That's what's wrong with that. And that's what's wrong with saying the only church, the only body there is just and only the local church. Because God is doing something grander and broader with everybody that's a Christian that He indwells and is working in singularly. Right? See what I'm saying? Look at just one more along this line, and then I'll go do something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I would rush to say that I'm not saying that there is only a collective temple, because there's more than that. Each individual body here, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, my body, your body, whoever saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he does address it as a collective thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and go down to verse 14. Notice this. Again, a temple of God passage. But ye, or rather be ye, multiple, plural, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He's switching back and forth. That's what I want you to see. He's switching back and forth from the ye thing to the he thing. It goes both ways. It is collective. It is also singular. Verse 14, be ye multiply, not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not just talking about one man. But then he goes right back to it, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It's both ways. So in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols. And once again, for ye, plural, are the temple of the living God. We that are Christians, God is trying to do something grander than just in our individual body. It's not just about me. It's about you too. You see what I'm saying? Lord is not just working on me. Lord is working on you too. That's why He does sometimes what He does with churches. That's why He does sometimes what He does with a greater body of Christ. Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye, multiple, plural. Ye are the temple, singular, of the living God. Now, do I question that each individual man here is also a temple of the living God? No, I don't. Because you are, right? The Holy Spirit is sealed inside you till the day of redemption. That's a grand thing, but it ain't about you. Not ain't just about you. You're one stone in a temple, okay? And the Lord's doing something grander with it. That's all I had to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and again, verse 16, know ye not that ye... See, don't just blast through. First of all, don't say something stupid like, the New King James is just like the King James. Because it's not. It doesn't honor those verb forms and pronoun forms that tell you whom exactly he's talking to. Okay, we say, we would read it, we would translate it left to us. No, don't you know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And having said that, you wouldn't know if I was translating it meaning you all or you. See what I'm saying? And that's one thing that you have with a King James Bible and other in other languages too. Brother Martin's talked about French before, where the French pronouns and verb forms are well understood and they have singular meanings. Okay, don't try to do away with the eth endings and the sth endings. That's a bad move. Yes, sir. Don't most languages, generally speaking? Spanish does, I believe, right? Yeah. But like I say, when I say, you are stupid, you don't know if I'm talking to you all and I'm collectively saying you're stupid, or if I'm talking to one person, right? Now, in German, wouldn't I say you are stupid with a singular pronoun versus a plural pronoun? Right. That's the same in French, right, too, Brother Martin? Same in French? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yep. So, let me ask this. Brother Sam, welcome back, by the way. Now, is it that way in your native language, too? Where if I'm talking to you, are the pronouns different in singular and plural? Yes. Okay. Sounds good. Well, that's the point. All right. So, we go back to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man, so again, acknowledging that there is a singular element to this where a man is indwelt, that's true. God is not just dealing with you, though. The Lord is dealing with a greater man and a greater building and a greater edifice, a greater temple. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple, once again, ye are. Okay? Now, it says there, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And once again, you don't know the thresholds involved. And most of us probably at one time or another as Christians have probably defiled our temple. And we stand here today alive and well. So, it's plain that our God is not a cocky, hair-trigger God who leaps on somebody as soon as they do some little thing wrong. That's a blessing. It's a great thing that God is merciful. It's a great thing that God is long-suffering. But I want to talk about this defilement thing for just a little bit, because I know that's one of those things that folks would contemplate, that they think they know what it means, but I wonder biblically if folks really do. Look in Mark 7. There are some things to take note of, and as always, to evaluate your own life and spirit with. Mark chapter 7, go down to verse 20. This will not be a strange passage to anybody here probably. Notice in verse 18, they are fussing at Christ about what defilement is and whether they have properly washed and that sort of thing. He said unto them, verse 18, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" So even under Jewish law, he's telling these Jews, these Pharisees, he said, look, the dirt on your hands doesn't defile you. Okay? Verse 19, "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these things. And not a combination of four or five of these things, not three of these things taken in huge gulps, but all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So any of those things can defile the man, right? Again, God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But when you go through that list, there are some things that get pretty close to home, don't they? Who hasn't suffered foolishness? Who hasn't made foolish decisions? Well, why did you make that foolish, stupid decision? Because you were thinking wrong and you wanted something so bad that it clouded your vision. Right? And I bet out of some of that, those decisions, I bet there came a mess, right? Well, it's not just a mess. It's not just, boy, you know, I wish I hadn't done that because I'm, you know, reaping for it now. But it also has a defiling effect. And I don't know, you know, how to quantify or qualify all that other than to say you have to be conscious that pride, foolishness, lasciviousness, deceit, fornications, murders, and so on, the things that you labor with and all of the temptations of the heart do have a defiling effect. Those things can defile the man. Those things, you could say, I'm sure, would grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that makes your body the temple of God. Really quick, Tom. Right. I mean, it does defile, and besides that, if just kind of the next thing here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because it goes beyond the whole sodomy agenda. We just read the passage. We just expounded the passage. 1 Corinthians 6, this thing with fornication, verse 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you defile that temple, him will God destroy," right? Well, if fornication, I hate to say this, natural fornication between a man and a woman is defiling of the Holy Ghost and defiling of the temple of the Holy Ghost, then sodomy certainly is. That's the thing is, oh, sodomy is so bad. But to some, you know, fornication is just the way we do things today. No, they both defile. One is truly perverted. That's true. One is not duplicated in nature. That's true. But they're both still defiling. Look at another example of defilement. Look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And notice verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. But it defileth the whole body, and setteth on nature, or on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That tongue is among our members. It defiles the whole body. You can defile the temple of the Holy Ghost with your mouth. What comes out of your mouth? What's in your heart? So again, you go get started with this defilement starting in the heart, what comes out of a man, not what comes in. But that's the problem with sin. That's a problem with our senses, is that we take things in. But how many of you have experienced before viewing something, seeing something, maybe even on accident, that you shouldn't see and it's not good to see, and it not affecting you profoundly right now, but that night in bed as you lay awake and think about stuff, you can't get the pictures out of your mind. Okay? That's the thing, is what comes out of the heart of man defiles the man. Look, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And what happens is you hear something, see something, perhaps taste something, and it does something to the heart because the heart is receptive to wickedness. And so the seed is planted, and then the heart molds it. And after a while, it simmers to the top and spills over, and that's what defiles. Right? Look at something else here along the lines of defilement. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. See, folks, that's a sin of the modern church. The modern church is not serious about pleasing God in holiness or righteousness, trying to live right, not just from without, but from within. They're not serious about it. And so many times you have entire communities of people meeting together, and they are truly defiled. And if you can't see how that would thwart what God is doing collectively and individually in the work, you know, I don't know how to help you. But that's the problem, is very seldom today is anybody teaching, or they're not building big monstrous churches on holiness, on separation, on doing right and being right, not just from without. I'm not talking about setting necessarily a dress code or a stringent ritualistic outward thing, Phariseeism, legalism, but preaching from within, preaching to the man within, that what comes out of the heart is what makes a man right or wrong with God. And don't say, well, I can still drink and do drugs and smoke cigarettes and be right with God on the inside. No, you can't. No, you can't. There's a line crossed, out versus in. That's true. And I can't always judge the outward man's appearance or habits. I can't always judge the inward man by necessarily what one guy is doing right now at this moment on the outside. That much is true. Sometimes the book can't be told by its cover. But by the time the book looks the same, week after week, month after month, and whatever is done on the outside is obviously something that comes from a defiled heart, then I can say the man is defiled inside. Right? All right, Hebrews 12, something else along this line of defilement. Hebrews chapter 12, go down to verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness. Something eaten at a guy or at a lady from inside. Again, the defilement comes from inside, not outside. It may be the thorn in the heart may be tweaked from outside. It may be, you know, touched from outside, so that spurs something on the inside. That's true. But the root of bitterness in the heart simmers up and boils over and defiles the man. Have you experienced truly embittered people ever? I know Christians that are truly embittered, well, sometimes at the Lord, sometimes at the brethren or whatever. And, you know, sometimes looking back at how the brethren deal with certain things, you know, I can understand somebody being mad at this brother or this sister. That much is true. But the root of bitterness still defiles the man, right? And then it spreads and defiles others. That comes from within. And you have to be careful about those legitimate complaints that you might have against so-and-so or so-and-so, this brother or sister. I'm not talking about somebody offing with a million of your dollars or taking off with your wife. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about, you know, the legitimate things that happen, you know, perhaps even week in and week out with somebody that you just don't have any patience with anymore, and you just spend your time at home just gnawing the inside of your cheeks because you're so mad at this person. You better be careful, because the root of bitterness can step in, and somewhere along the way it'll defile you. You can get bitter at God. You can get bitter at man. You can get bitter at the brethren. You can get bitter at anybody. That's going to defile you. And you say, well, it started legitimately. God still hates it because you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. Singularly. And at some juncture, at some level, you're messing up something greater that God's trying to do. In a big granite wall, you know, perhaps one small 8x8 granite block, stone, you're a living stone, one singular granite stone that is rotten really on the inside may not affect the integrity of the wall a lot. But boy, folks, I tell you what, by the time you add 6 or 8 more stones in a row, all of a sudden then you have a weak point in the wall, and that the building of that temple is thwarted by your bitterness and her bitterness and his bitterness, and by the time you have 6 or 8, you've got a major problem. Right? Make sense? Okay, a couple other things real quick on this defilement thing. Speaking of something again that I think Brother Tom brought up, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we don't cover much ground in our Bible studies, Brother Stevens. We're only going to get through 2 or 3 verses today. Well, do you want to just skip all this stuff? 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Now, that is easily seen as homosexuality, but don't forget, fornication defiles too. Look at another thing here, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. He starts, let's start back in verse 10. He starts with this, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," the Judaistic Jews. He said they're, you know, they're enemies of the gospel in Galatians. Verse 11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, the love of money is the root of all evil." Verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men." Now, here is Paul. He's already taken a swipe twice at his very own race of people, the Jews, the circumcision. Right? Here's a man that's objective enough to take a swipe at what his own people are doing wrong, at his own roots from where he started. "And commandments of men that turn from the truth, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, and even their mind and conscience is defiled. Well, it's said there that unto them that are defiled. I can't get off terribly deep into it this morning, or else I'm going to run into my evening sermon. But, brethren, the mind and conscience can be defiled. And again, this is, you know, you hear stuff, you're programmed, you are in some manner or another, I guarantee you, brainwashed. Look, my job is to brainwash you. God called me to brainwash you. To wash your brains in the Bible. Okay? No matter what Professor so-and-so at the U of M says, I'm called to put forth the water of the Word of God, and as much as in me is possible, to give you the truth and to wash your brains after my brains have been washed in it. Okay? I know that people respond sometimes negatively to the idea of programming, brainwashing, because it brings to mind, oh, Nazism and various other things. But look, it's the same. My father-in-law died here a few years back, two or three years ago. No, I guess it's four or five now. But by the end of his life, he had no opinions about anything besides what he had heard on CNN. Literally, any moment that my father-in-law was in the house, I'm talking about all night long, he slept with the TV on. I don't know if any of that soaked in or not, but the TV was on all the time. If it wasn't sports that was on, it was CNN. And soon, every one of his opinions about Palestine, about Jews, about Sodom, even Sodom. Here's a countryman. Even Sodomites, they were all reflected. His opinions all reflected CNN. Okay, all that is what they say every day, programming. They have programming on TV. I know that means that they have the program's on. If you're not careful, it programs you. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God and the Bible. The right kind of faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Well, there's another kind of faith that comes. It's from what you hear over and over and over and over and over again. It is, again, I got to be careful here because I don't want to get off into it this morning lest I don't have anything to say tonight. That would be a disaster. Stop and consider how amazing it is of some things that people believe today. I just read, in fact, I have it here because I'd intended to read it Wednesday. At a Starbucks annual shareholders meeting on Wednesday, CEO Howard Schultz of Starbucks sent a clear message to anyone who supports traditional marriage over gay marriage: we don't want your business. In fact, what he's talking about, that it's a shareholders meeting. One of the shareholders, one of the stock owners in his company, was basically raising an objection about the corporate view of, you know, pro-gay marriage. He basically said, take your money somewhere else. You're not welcome. Now, folks, here's a profound thing. Here's a guy who counts on somebody else's money. And so profound is it that, look, the love of money is the root of all evil. We've talked about that so many times. I hope you see the gist of it. Now, here's a man who is so profoundly affected, programmed and brainwashed to be pro-gay marriage, that he's willing to have somebody pull his money out of his company and take his money elsewhere. That's a profound thing. Truly, when you have the Bible say the love of money is the root of all evil, it means that you can always track crime by who profits money. Okay? And for a shareholder of one of the biggest coffee shop chains in the country, probably the biggest, to say, if you're invested in my company, we don't even want your money if you're pro normal husband and wife marriage and you're not pro-gay. That's a remarkable thing. And you know what that is? That's somebody that's heard it over and over and over and over for so long that now it just comes out their mouth. They've thought about it. It's been rolled through their mind. So now they think it because they've heard it so very much. Look, Don't do it, but you can do it to your kids. You start telling a kid at 6 months old, when you talk baby talk to them, you know, some gross, egregious thing. I won't even go there. And, you know, if you repeat that to that kid, when he's 12 years old, I promise you, he's going to repeat it on his own. It's brainwashing. It's programming. And, ladies and gentlemen, there is a very sanctified type of brainwashing. If the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, then something needs to be reprogrammed. And the Lord gave you the Bible to change your heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, but you still have to renew daily your mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to tell you what was in the mind of Christ Jesus. Let this be in you. Well, how do I know what was in Christ's mind? Well, I learned this is the mind of Christ. It really is all about brainwashing. Go ahead, Jason. Yeah. I shouldn't say this because it's for tonight. An 8-year-old boy in school that steals a kiss from an 18-year-old girl, it's sexual harassment, right? But at the same time, that same boy at 8 years old needs to have sex education in his classes. It's nuts. It's completely crazy. This world is insane. They're mad. Roloff said America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. That was back in the late 70s. It's truly, genuinely lunatic nuts today. Truly, genuinely. I can't say more. Jim, go ahead. Yep, yeah, yep. Bryce. Yes. Yep. Yep. It's called programming. You start them young, right? And we've had folks on the streets when we're out passing out tracts condemn us for bringing our 8, 10, and 12-year-olds out on the street because we're ruining our children. We are brainwashing them. Amen. I want to brainwash them in something decent. Because I want him standing for the gospel, not a bunch of queers. Absolutely, brother. Yes, sir. I got a lot of hands. Brother Martin, go ahead. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, let me turn the page here. Let's get past a couple of verses a little ways anyway. So verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, it almost seems like a disconnect here by going into the next thing, because it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, flip back and notice that much of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is about the wisdom of this world. It was a open condemnation of the wisdom of this world as compared to the wisdom of God, right? So at the end of chapter 2, he breaks off and goes off into talking to the Corinthians about this spite that they have, these divisions and strife revolving around carnality and basically revolving around, you know, whether who's following Apollos versus Paul versus whatever. And then he goes on into how each Christian's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and so on and so forth. And then he breaks off the statements regarding the temple of God and being held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done in this body, in this temple, and then goes right back into let no man deceive himself. What that indicates, folks, is that since that the whole judgment seat of Christ and Christian conduct is sandwiched between those two things, the idea is that if you're not careful as a Christian, you will slide back into thinking like a man about stuff again and start relying on the wisdom of this world. And so he breaks off of, you're going to be judged. You're going to say, every man's going to give account of himself to God, what he's done in this temple, in this body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that said, let no man deceive himself, because if you do it by the wisdom of this world, it's going to be rotten. It's going to be bad. And that's the thing. Over and over again, now, again, we've come to the last days. They're perilous times, and so few people are really going by the Bible. It's not even funny. I get stuff here every single week. Some expert that wants to come in and take $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000 fee to come in and advise us how to make sure that we increase our congregation size and increase our growth. And what it always is about is marketing and so on and so forth. You know, they want to make, the advice is always to make the church more appealing to the world. Bring in the rock and roll band, bring in the place, bring in the 3D Easter thingamajig. And like I said, I'm in 3D already, so what's the problem? But that's always the answer. The answer is always go back to the world. The answer is always go back to the wisdom of the world. Look, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power. God ordained witnessing. God ordained preaching. God ordained the Word of God. He didn't ordain adopting a worldly policy of doing something. You say, well, you could have a lot more people in church this morning. I know we could, but what's the cost? And so, you know, for the umpteenth time, look, people say this and go, oh, yeah, because it's a cliche. But I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm trying to do my part in this entire ministry, this thing, for God with the knowledge that one day I'll have to stand before Him and answer for what I said and what I taught and what I did and how I did it and the work of what sort it is. Back in verse, 1 Corinthians 3, of what sort it is. Verse 13, I'm going to answer for what sort. I'm going to answer for how. Bring in a rock band this week and next week have an extra 200 people here. I know it's not happening. No, there's a lot that's not happening there. I got to answer for that. I'm not interested. Look, it's not just me. you have to answer for it too. If you come and say, Brother Stevens, we should do a big new marketing campaign and just, you know, do something more contemporary and make it more appealing to the world, build the bridge back and all that. Well, you're giving the pastor advice. Maybe he'll take it, maybe he won't, but you're responsible for your advice. You're responsible for your counsel. So, all I'm saying is, you know, sandwiched around, you know, the bread around the bologna in the passage about the judgment seat of Christ being accountable, not defiling the temple, is the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the world on each side. And so, in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Be careful that you don't deceive yourself. Now, again, we're getting off into something that I intend to deal with tonight more at length. But look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll remind you real quick for the next couple minutes what the Bible says about being deceived. Ephesians chapter 5. Go down to verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay, now that is going all the way back into all these things in verse, starting in verse 1. Verse 2, walk in love. For a sweet-smelling savor, verse 3, but fornication, uncleanness, all uncleanness, in fact, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There are things that shouldn't be among us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. It doesn't say you can't make a joke about something. It says that if it's not convenient, if it's not right, but rather giving of thanks, for this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance. I'm not talking about getting to heaven. It's talking about having an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What that guarantees is that somebody's going to come along and try to deceive you to do something that the world and the devil is the god of this world wants you to do. Right? Jim. We'll come back to this deceit thing next week. But let no man deceive you by any means, one verse says. Don't allow deceit to enter. And even worse, let no man deceive himself. We'll talk about that because you can deceive yourself. Tom, in closing. Right. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll take a break here before church. Start back up here in about 10 minutes.